in the armed forces. I know some of our elders. Well, you want to stand if you have. There you go. And we want to thank you for your service to the country. And we appreciate you. In what era? What branch? In the Navy in Vietnam? Were you off the coast or were you up in the canals and rivers and in difficult places? I think everything in Vietnam was difficult. We appreciate your service to the country. And Sister Maria, you were a truck driver in Iraq? No. You stayed home and drove trucks. You're a smart lady. You really are. You sent your husband instead? You're a very smart lady. And we appreciate your service to the country. And Brother Kedrick, Stateside Army, we appreciate you and for what you've done for us. And Sister Dee just came back this year from another hitch in Afghanistan, and you did some Kuwait and Iraq. You took a tour. And she came home with a promotion to... Beg your pardon? Lieutenant Colonel. Now, what do they call that? Do they call that a... I know it's an officer, but they call it a light bird or call it a light bird. I'm a civilian. I'm outside the loop. Know about all that. But we really appreciate your service to the country and walking in dangerous places so that we can have the liberty to stand in liberty and worship God and the freedom to gather together without oppression. And I appreciate that today. I really, really do. And in an apostolic frame, we have a little bit of a conflict with some political, military, constitutional things. You know, I vote for one guy, God votes for another guy. And then I wonder what I've done. Because I know God sets them up and takes them down. And so we'll get a lot of answers about a lot of that stuff, but I really do appreciate everything that everybody's contributed to keep us, at least for a season, in a place that is relatively safe and sane and free so that we can bring our babies to the house of God and worship God according to the word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. There are not too many places on the earth, nor too many places along the timeline of history where that has been the case. And so we today are a blessed people, and we need to remember how good God is to us. And again, we want to thank those that have given of themselves and their lives to make this possible for us. We're going to read this morning in Galatians chapter 5. And you want to remember that we do not have service tonight. We'll have a Memorial Day picnic tomorrow. And we have a lot of folks on the road for this long weekend. And if you would, remember them in prayer and pray God's blessing and goodness on them. Galatians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse 16. We'll read 16, 18, and 25. We've been making our way through the book of Galatians as we make our way through the New Testament. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." God bless you. If you love him as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. Give him the glory that he's due in the house today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. God, we praise you. Magnify you. Well, praise God. Tell somebody, buy you happy Memorial Day. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Praise God. We're glad to have all of our visitors here. On travel weekends, we always have a lot of folks on the road, and we always have visitors in the house. And we're just so glad that you took Sunday morning to come and worship with us. In this fifth chapter of Galatians, we've been going through some of Paul's dealing with this church, and they're being troubled by what we would call Judaizers, or people that have come in among them, and they're trying to assert influence for the perpetuation of the law of Moses, that they would continue to circumcise and obey the law of Moses that was in force, and they've all been raised up in it, and it's their house of the familiar, and it's difficult to come out of those things that have become a part of your culture and enmeshed in your very life. And so as they've come into Christianity, they want to bring the old things with them because they can't see how you could possibly worship God and not follow after the law of Moses. So it's a difficult thing for them. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. There's always a lot of things that have to die if you're really going to follow after God. And sometimes you have to separate completely from your house of the familiar, and sometimes you have to discern what it is you can bring with you on the journey and what has to stay in the past. And so in these chapters in Galatians, we've been talking about the difference between being a son and a servant. At some point, you have to become a son. A son walks by the work and knows that it's his. He takes ownership of it. And there's something at a deeper level that connects when you're walking in sonship. You're not just a hireling and you're not just a servant, but you've got to at some point become a son. And then Paul deals with the church there about the difference between the bondwoman and the free woman, and the son of the bondwoman, and the son of the free woman, or walking in liberty that God has purchased for you, rather than walking in something from the past. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wherever you find the liberty of God, you'll find the natural man always trying to assert himself and achieve some type of security or some sort of leverage or power over others by asserting things that are not in agreement with the kingdom of God. And Paul says, if you've got liberty in God, stand fast in that. You hold on to that. And you don't want to come under any yoke of bondage. Verse 2, circumcision negates what Christ has done for you. Verse 2, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he's talking about if you become a Jew again in a religious sense, if you come under the power of Judaizers and embrace the law again, then you negate what Christ has done for you. Colossians chapter 2 tells you that he's nailed the law to the cross, and that he's made us free from the ordinances that were against us. And it was for a season of time, but you might as well be trying to build the ark of Noah and achieve some good or some salvation out of that as to rebuild the law or the temple or the tabernacle. If we had the time this morning, we could read through the selection in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul says, you be careful, don't be led astray by vain deceit or philosophy or the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He said, because all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. And you are complete in him. And he goes on to teach in that second chapter of Colossians that Old Testament circumcision has become New Testament baptism. The sign of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision, beginning with Abraham and then perpetuated in the law. The sign of the New Testament covenant is baptism. They had a high holy meeting in Jerusalem. The elders and the apostles said, don't worry about circumcising those Gentile believers. But they did give them a list of things that they did need to refrain from. So they didn't back away from the controlling influence of the Word of God. They just said, we're standing in a different day, and you've got to know what it takes to be in covenant with God in this church age or in the time of the Gentiles. Praise God. And in that second chapter, well, also if you follow in the book of Acts, they don't teach circumcision anywhere, but they teach baptism everywhere. They don't circumcise anybody with the exception of Paul circumcising Timothy because he was going into a rough Jewish neighborhood. Now, you know, you're talking about some significant commitment there. I'm always a little amused at people who hear of the standards of the Word of God and the restrictions of the Word of God and the expectations of the Word of God. And they begin to bellyache about how that's onerous and hard, and maybe you're trying to bring them into bondage, and they've got the wrong discussion. And I'm always delighted to tell them about Paul and Timothy. This light thing that I've requested of you. Let me tell you about Paul and Timothy, who Paul brought the Gentile Timothy into a Jewish neighborhood and said, oh, by the way, Timothy, you want to go with me? I want to go. You want to help me with the gospel? I really do want to help you. Well, there's a little something we need to do. We're going to have to circumcise you so these Jews will get off my back and listen to the gospel. And they did, which means Timothy said anything for the kingdom of God. Praise God. And you encounter some lightweight standard of the Word of God that's just testing your spirit anyway. And you want to buck and complain about that? May you stand with Timothy at the judgment. And in that passage, we understand in the second chapter of Colossians that Paul teaches this in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Even the Sabbath day has changed in the church era or in the time of the Gentiles. It was a singular day, but now it's a profound experience. It was a day of imposed physical rest, but now it's a glorious continual experience of spiritual rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's not without a yoke. It's not without constraint. How can two walk together except they agree? You're going to walk with Jesus. You've got to take on his yoke. You have to be constrained to walk with him. But he said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your soul. That's right. Old Testament, natural rest. New Testament, spirit rest. And so it moves up into higher experiential value as you come into the New Testament. Anybody glad to have the Holy Ghost today, the Sabbath day dwelling on the inside? Well, praise God. So we are resting in Christ. Back to that fifth chapter of Galatians in verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. He said, listen to me. If you're going to do the law at all, you got to do the whole law. So if you're going to do this, if you're going to get hung up on some point of the law, know this, you're guilty before God for the whole, or accountable to God for the whole of the law. So you want to really think about that. Verse 4 in Galatians 5, Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You can't have both of those at the same time. Now listen to me. This is Paul speaking specifically about the law, the ordinances of Moses, to the church at Galatia. He is not talking about works in general, nor works in totality. He is not saying there are no works involved in coming to God. In every dispensation, there has always been something to do to be in covenant with God. And there has always been something to do to demonstrate your faith to God. And there have always been things that if you do, you will break covenant with God. That is characteristic. It is transdispensational. It was true in the garden. It was true for Cain and Abel. It was true for Noah and the day of Noah. True for the time of Abraham. True for the law of Moses. And true in 2013 on Memorial Day. Happy Memorial Day to you. Well, praise God. There has always been something to do. Now, it is in this book of Galatians. There are other places, but he loved Galatians, that Luther develops theology that yet plagues the Protestant Christian world today. Faith alone and no works. Faith alone and no work. You would think the book of James was not in the Bible. Because in that second chapter of the book of James, and if we had time today, we would read the totality of it. But in the second chapter of James, if a brother or a sister be naked or destitute or in need of food, and you just come up to them and say, be warm, be filled, be happy. And you don't give them anything. The question is, what have you done for them? And the answer is nothing. And so he said, even so, faith without works is dead. You understand that Paul did not mean to imply that there was no action responsible action on the part of those that come to God. There's always an action that brings you into covenant. There are actions that can break the covenant. There are things that God always gives to test your faith. Always. And it's the same today. It is in every dispensation. James goes on to say, Abraham, the father of faith, was justified when he offered up Isaac on the altar. And Rahab was justified when she let the spies in. And so he's nailing down with historical example, he's nailing down the fact that faith without works is dead, being alone. Everybody say praise the Lord. That passage in James 2 begins, can a man be saved with faith only and without works? And the answer to that is no. Now, you're not dealing with me. You're dealing with the Apostle James. He said it's not possible. You can't be saved with faith alone. And the logics of it defies James. He said, how can you show your faith without works? It's impossible. It's a logical impossibility. There has to be work, action, response involved in your approach to God and to the covenant of God. You got to do something. If you believe that, nudge your neighbor and say, you got to do something. You can't just sit there and be pretty. Come on, you've got to do something if you're going to serve God. There is no neutral position in this. You can't just sit there and breathe and expect to have covenant with God. I know your mama loves you, but you can't just have covenant with God because your mama loves you. Mamas love everybody. Praise God. Verse 13 in Galatians 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Don't use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He said, now here, you have this great liberty. Don't mistake it. Don't think that there's not some expectation of God on your life. You have liberty in the word of God. It's not bondage. You're a son. You're not a servant. You're Isaac. You're not Ishmael, but don't use that for an occasion to the flesh. Don't think that you can just walk any way you want and do anything you want and live any way you want and be right with God. Because God is sovereign and has sovereign expectations about your life, your home, your behavior, your thought life, your heart life. God has expectations about how his children, his sons and daughters, should live and think and behave. Verse 14 in that fifth chapter, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the discussion there in the Gospels, you get into this, what is the greatest commandment or what is the first commandment? And it goes back to Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of you, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And springing out of that, we get the conversation about the Good Samaritan. Jesus is trying to let the Pharisee know, the lawyer rather, know that it's not you that determines, or the quality of the person that determines whether or not they're your neighbor or not. It's how big your heart is. And he just gives him a slap in the face. The whole discussion of a Good Samaritan is shocking to the Jews. But the analysis is that all of the law and prophets hang on this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not the dispelling of law. That's the ascending to a higher level of law. You understand? That's not the eradication of godly expectation and heavenly ordinance. That's just rising up to a level higher than where Moses was standing on that mountain when he received those texts of stone. Praise God. Verse 16, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so there is a calling to a spiritual experience to walk in the Spirit of God. And then it's not the mandate on the table of stone that's directing your life, but it's a heart connection with God that's directing your path. And you recognize evil and you see that displeases God, and you're walking in the Spirit, and your desire is to draw closer to God, not to hide from him or to escape his control. You understand, this is a song to a higher level of experience in God. A low level is, here's the rule, here's the regulation, walk in that. That is bondage. But we don't walk in bondage. We walk in liberty. I can walk out the door anytime I want. You know, the faith and no works, folks, they button up the back door. You can't get out if you want. You come in just by believing, and then you can't get out. Are you saved? I'm saved. Well, you're always saved, and you can't do anything to stop that. Well, I don't want to be saved anymore. I don't want to serve God. I'm sorry. Once saved, always saved. You're in here. You have to go to heaven. Well, I'm going to spit in God's eye. Well, that won't do it. I'm going to shotgun my mama. That won't do it. Now you say, well, that's an extreme. Well, once saved, always is a pretty extreme, non-biblical position. Praise God. Because your works matter. What you do matters. How do you think we arrived at the place we are socially and culturally in this country? We came launching off of a platform of what you do doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. Theology creates culture. Your theology creates your culture, your personal culture, your church culture, your national culture. What you believe at elemental levels creates your culture. And if you believe it doesn't matter what you do, that you can live any old way and God's still happy, you can do anything you want and God's still happy, that you can walk and live and behave any way you want and God's still not going to send you to hell, then it doesn't matter what you do in your home or in the street or with anybody else, and we are falling into moral and ethical chaos. And it's theological. It's not a, there's not a political answer to this. There's not a legislative answer to this. You're not going to write enough laws or bring enough oppression to answer this. This is a deeply spiritual situation and will only be rectified by a deeply spiritual move of God and revival in the hearts of the men and women of this nation. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God, clap your hands and lift up a voice. Magnify him. Praise God. And this is the essential conflict, walking in the Spirit. This is the remedy for man's fallen nature, walking in the Spirit. But what is walking in the Spirit? Sounds kind of spooky. Like, I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't do anything like that. We were just measured and directed, and there was no clapping, and there was no shouting, and there was no worship. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody. That's sweet people, nice people. But they just didn't get involved in spiritual things. Moving of the Spirit of God. Pentecost would have made them have a heart attack. And suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I mean, if that would have happened at Zora Baptist Church, the exits would not have contained the throng that would have been. And if it would have just hit you, well, you wouldn't have been there anyway. That was another problem. But I digress. But if you had been there and the Holy Ghost had fallen on you, they'd have hauled you out the back door. Because we want it measured and controlled. And when God gets to moving by his Spirit, you can control it if you want to. But God's not going to be pleased. You won't have the outcome that the Word of God promises. And you're going to be upset with folks that do have access to the moving of the Spirit of God. What is walking in the Spirit? Well, I can tell you what walking in the flesh is. Let's start from there. Galatians 5, we're still in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is walking in the flesh, but it's just a snippet. It's just a little example. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. That's not liberty. That's not spirit. That's walking in the flesh. That's bondage. Adultery. That's having sexual relations with someone other than your husband and wife. You are married. The work of the flesh is fornication. That sexual experience with someone that is not your husband or the wife, and you are not married. That's a sexual relationship between people who are unmarried. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, some translation says male prostitution. All sorts of sexual sin here in this first verse. Those are all prohibited by the Word of God and by the will of God. That's how the flesh walks. That is not how the Spirit of God walks. Idolatry, verse 20, idolatry. You can't worship anything but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't make graven images. You don't bow before anything else. You don't let anything else become. Now, you may not have a statue of Diana in your garage, but if you got a statue of Paul Bear Bryant, you might be edging close to the... Now, you think I'm kidding, but I've been in a barbecue place, and they've got a picture on the wall, and Bear Bryant's got his hand coming down out of heaven and pushing them across the goal line. You're getting mixed up. You're getting a lot of things mixed up, and you're moving into the realm of the spiritual regarding profane things. That is idolatry. Don't stone me yet. Wait till after we're done. Witchcraft, so we can't be involved in witchcraft. Hatred, you can't hate people. Can't be a hater, got to be a lover. Got to love people, can't hate anybody. So you need to snip that out of your lexicon. The only thing you can hate is evil and the devil. Can't hate people. Variance, that means you can't agree with anybody. You're always at variance with it. Emulation, you're following after things. That has a sorcery component to it. Wrath, you can't be mad all the time. Well, I am mad. My daddy was mad, and I'm mad, and it's a long, fine heritage of being mad, and we're just, but you can't be. You got to get happy, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You got to get happy. If you're close to God, you get happy. If you're a grumpy person, you're not close enough to God. See, we can identify some things about the Spirit by just identifying what the flesh is like. The flesh is mad and grumpy. Strife, always fussing with people, always fussing. Now, don't raise your hand, but do you know anybody that's always fussing with folks. You can't make them happy. You cannot make them happy. They need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need an experience with God. We'll say, no, they're Pentecostal. Well, they still need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is a paradoxical and terrible situation when you, I have been baptized in Jesus' name. I do have the Holy Ghost, and I'll fight you over it. I was in a Senate subcommittee hearing in Louisiana some years ago. The discussion was about private schools and the status in the state, and we were trying to exert a little bit of influence, whatever we could there. And I mean, these independent Baptist folks came up in there, and they were just railing and angry and mad, and I was just shocked by their behavior. And there was a little lady with the State Department that just tore them up logically and reasonably, and never raised her voice, and just made mincemeat out of them. And they lost the entire debate. I went to a rally that night that happened to be at their church. They were hosting the rally. So our little group went. Well, if you thought they were bad in the Senate subcommittee here, you should have been there at their church. And one stood and said, I'd like to take that little woman and bash her head against the wall and watch her brains run down the wall. And there were some amens in the crowd, which is unusual for a Baptist church. And I just, you know, I don't scare real easy, but I started getting creeped out. They go to church, they carry a Bible, but they're full of anger, and wrath, and strife. There's no place for that among God's people. That's flesh. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit is liberty. To walk in the Spirit is characteristic of the sons of God, the daughters of God. It's characteristic of being the free son and not the bond son. It's characteristic of everything that we've talked about here. And so we stopped in verse 20 there. Strife, seditions, heresies. Seditions are overthrows, always overthrowing something. You be careful about getting involved in politics. You be careful about getting involved in politics on a level where you are ready to overthrow something, because rebellion and sedition is a spirit. And even if your cause is just after the fact, that spirit remains. That's why it's so very difficult. You read the historical account of all rebellions across the panorama of human history. Very few places do you find where they lay down the sword after achieving victory. Because the spirit of rebellion stays on them and it wants to kill every competing idea. This American Revolution was a really, really outstanding and unusual situation. They called George Washington the American Cincinnatus. Cincinnatus in Rome had the army, had the power, could have overthrown the Senate that called him to be the deliverer of Rome. But when the battle was over, he turned his sword over, went back to his farm. Unusual in the annals of human history. A spirit of rebellion, even if your cause is just, is still a spirit of rebellion. And it can kill you. Seditions. Are you okay? Okay. Heresies. Now, there's always going to be heresies. It's just a distortion of the word of God. A distortion of the plan of God. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Or he says there's more, I just don't have time. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, they which do such things shall what? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It matters what you do. Your behavior can disclude you from the kingdom of God. It can keep you from getting in, and once you're in, it can cause you to have a circumstance where you have to get out of the kingdom of God. You have to walk with him and like him if you're going to walk together with God. Now, all of these things that are identifiable with the flesh, all of them were identified and forbidden by the law of Moses. The law identified and forbade sin. The New Testament law replaces them, replaces the nature, and overcomes them. The law of the New Testament, or the time of Jesus Christ and his church, it doesn't just list them and forbid them. It changes your nature and overcomes those things. All of those things that God has objection to. The Spirit of God and the Word of God in your life works to overpower all of those things and create a new man and create a new woman. That's why they call it being born again. Now, at the instance of being born again, you've still got process and you've got growth and you've got a growth curve to achieve in your life. But the more you yield to God, the less you'll be like your first daddy, Adam. And the more you'll be like your second daddy, which is going to be God himself. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a testimony in the house? Is there anybody here that can say, I don't walk the way I used to walk. I don't talk the way I used to talk. Or there's a new man walking in my shoes. Well, praise God. There's all kinds of songs and discussions about that. But these things, all of these things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, heresy, strife, murder, revelings, they're still prohibited by the law. You say, well, law in the New Testament, there's law. Well, of course. You just read a commentary. You didn't read your Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Don't you? If you're glad for that, just clap your hands unto him. Somebody say it, no condemnation. I know where you were and I know what you did, but now there's no condemnation. I know what you came out of, but now there's no condemnation. That's so very powerful. And if you're living under a cloud of guilt over years past, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If your heart condemns you, John says, God is greater than our heart. My, you need to hear that today. If the devil's still pulling on your coattail or somebody's talking in your ear, reminding you about your sin, you need to tell them, God said their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. If you're going to walk in liberty, you've got to first get liberated over that. Praise God. There's not a person in this house that's not a sinner. The only difference is some of them are covered by the blood and some of them are not. If your sins are covered by the blood, he said, I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. Now get up and get over it and get your shout on and get yourself a dance. Lift up your voice in praise. Magnify God. Say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad. In it. Come on, is there anybody redeemed in this house and you're glad over? You're not near as excited about that as you probably ought to be. Thank God. Thank God you should have been there when I prayed through. Praise God. There's a New Testament law. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. There's some things you can't do. But after the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you get a pass on all your bad behavior. It clearly says no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For the law, everybody say the law, of the Spirit of life, it's a new law. It's not Moses' law. It's a different law, but it's still the law. And Jesus is the sheriff. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which was the law of Moses. But there's still a law. We're walking in a law now where it's all inside. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write my law on the fleshly tables of their heart. I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. That's the new plan of God. David is probably the best example of New Testament experience in an Old Testament frame. And he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now, this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. Ready? Everybody get a big smile on your face. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Oh, makes me love everybody. You believe that? Makes me love all the Republicans. That's a biblical crowd, you know, the Republicans and the Pharisees. Makes me love all the Democrats. Makes me love. You don't love what they do, but you got to love the people. You got to look over their head and see all the devils that are causing the trouble. But Jesus died for all these people. Makes me love Barack Obama. Makes me love. Who's the attorney general? Eric Holder. Even though he's fooling around with my taxes and my private communications, it's good enough. No, I'm serious. You got to get over all the political stuff. We're living for God. We've got a city to win. We've got prayers to pray. We've got victory at hand. We can't be mired down and all. And if you think political answers are spiritual answers, you're confused. You need to understand revival is the answer to everything. Revival is the only answer to everything. Somebody say praise God. My God, we could get all into race and bigotry. LBJ called it bigotry. We will overcome bigotry. And you need to overcome bigotry. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love.
Love.
Joy.
Love.
What a name you got. Joy. And so now if I just rounded up 10 people that have just had immediate contact with you, would they characterize you as a loving person full of joy? We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, but you have to identify what the antithesis is to that, and then you have to identify what in the world that is, because I can see you coming from a mile away. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in love and you're walking in joy. Praise God. 5 of you think that that's just exciting. Praise God. Well, you don't know what my wife and kids are doing. You don't know what my boss is doing. And you don't. Life is full of all kinds of problems. And I can tell you this. There are people that would line up right now and trade problems with you sight unseen. If anybody ever offers to do that, don't you dare. But there's people in continents abroad that would love to have your place right now. They would love to swap. They would do it. They wouldn't even think about it. There's some disgruntled person in America that wants to trade places with you. And they're like, I go. Well, that's exactly right. So, joy. Everybody say joy. Yeah, just turn to your neighbor and give them a big, warm smile. I heard cracking. Some of you hadn't smiled in so long. It's calcified. It's frozen into place. You are so unhappy. I am not unhappy. I have the joy of the Lord. And peace. Everybody say peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And when he comes, he brings peace. Anybody lay your head down at night and sleep like a baby, you just anytime, anywhere, all the time, able to sleep. That's peace, Brother Arthur. That is. That's peace. Or are you up walking the floor and wringing your hands? I'm way off course here. I have just taken off meddling here. Are you up walking the floor and wringing your hands and worried about everything? Well, you don't know. I got trouble in my life. I've got problems on the job. I've got people that hate me. I've got all kinds of problems. So you up walking the floor, wringing your hands, is going to have yourself a prayer meeting and go to sleep. Go to sleep. They that love, if you love the law of God, you can't be offended. And the word of God in covenant with you, The word of God says you'll have sweet sleep. Praise God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering. You got great patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. This is what walking in the Spirit looks like. Temperance. Only have a half a donut. Against such there is no law. Why does he say that? He says that because if you have this working on the inside of you and you're walking in the Spirit, you've ascended to a higher level of law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. And so I don't have to have the rule and the regulation written out for me. I have a desire, a strong, compelling desire to please God and to be obedient to his word. Somebody says, praise the Lord. Praise God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Praise God. Did you know there's a Pentecostal theology in the Old Testament? There is. Pentecost has to do with the infilling of the Spirit. And there are quite a number of individuals throughout the Old Testament that were filled with the Spirit. The prophets, some of the kings like David and Saul, prophesying, moved on by the Spirit of God. The patriarchs, Abraham was a prophet because God told Abimelech in Gerar, he said, this man is a prophet and you're dying and he's going to pray for you so you can live. They were filled with the Spirit of God. There are a lot of differences between that experience and what is available in the New Testament. Most of that difference is just simply that today it's available to everybody. He said, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, not just a king, not just a prophet, not just a patriarch, but anybody. Aren't you glad they just let anybody in now? I'm glad that anybody can come in now. And there's transfer of the Spirit. Moses' spirit goes on the 70. It's the Spirit of God as affected by Moses. Elijah's spirit goes on Elisha in a double portion. And so there's this Pentecostal theology. And David is a forerunner of the New Testament saint of God. And already mentioned the fact that he said, I'm going to write my law on the fleshly tables of your heart. And David was a pioneer in that. He said, I'm going to put your word, your law in my heart, God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so David is a pioneer. And what we're going to look at here is somebody that walks in the Spirit. There's nobody like David. Even after David's sin and recovery, God compares every other king of Judah to David. And even if they've done well, he always, and you can see God smiling, he said, but he's not like my servant David. He did really well in this and that and the other. Oh, but he's not like my servant David. Oh, wait a minute. God, he committed murder and adultery. And yeah, but they're not like my servant David. It's because David knew how to walk in repentance and achieve victory in God. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the basic difference between law and liberty that Paul is discussing in Galatians 5, the law is external and the liberty is an internal framing. External framing or internal framing. The law is our schoolmaster unto Christ. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It doesn't mean that you don't need it. The law for you, when you first come to God, you need a Bible study. You need a pastor. You need somebody. If you're coming up in an apostolic home, you need a mama and a daddy that will tell you, this is right. This is wrong. This is how we walk. This is how we don't. And it's like the cords on the body of a little sapling tree, whichever way you bend that little sapling or however you condition its growth, when it's old and you cut the cord, it's going to maintain that posture because you've raised it up in the direction you wanted it to go in. And the law then, the external, the mama, the daddy, the pastor, that he's trying to raise you up so you'll be good and straight in the orchard of God and in the vineyard of the kingdom of God. And you need that constraint on your life, but you can't live with that constraint all of your life. He didn't call you out of bondage in Egypt to put you in bondage in Canaan's land. He called you out of bondage with Pharaoh so that you could come to Sinai and get tutored and get discipled and learn the laws of God and become the people of God and have a new identity in the kingdom of God. And this is a process. This is a growth process. But there comes a place where God tells Moses, I'm going to pour out your spirit on these 70, the 70 elders. And those 70 elders get the Holy Ghost and they all start prophesying. And it's the Spirit of God as mediated through Moses. And they're all prophesying. And two of them, one Eldad and another Medad, great names, write them down. Save them for when you have children or grandchildren. Eldad and Medad run through the camp and they're prophesying. And Joshua's concerned because they're not staying right there under the shadow of Moses. And they're running through the camp prophesying to everybody. And Joshua said, well, Moses, make them stop. This is in Numbers, like chapter 11. And Moses says, Joshua, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. He called Israel to be a nation of priests and kings. In the ideal, Israel is called to come through the growth process from bondage, through Sinai, through tutoring, through discipling, the cords in place to take them in a direction that God wants them to go in and build them and nurture them. But at some point, fill them with his spirit, clip the cords, and they stand there as priests and kings before God, a light to the world. You know, Israel was called to be a nation of priests and light to their world. They never made it because they never could get past chasing after other gods and other elusive, non-profitable things. But that was the will of God for them. And the will of God for you is that when you come into this or you're raised up in this, that you have a strong hand upon your life and that you're raised up at Sinai and you are discipled and you are tutored and you have the cords of instruction and guidance in your life. But there's coming a day when God's going to want you to stand on your own, and you may yet have a pastor. You may yet have a person venerated in your life, but there needs to come a place where you don't rely on for the rest of your life on a pastoral hand on your life, but you've got it resonating down on, because pastors can die and pastors can leave and you can get hauled away somewhere. But it's the quality of the word of God in your life is going to determine the quality of your experience with God. At some point, you've got to break free of those cords and stand on your own, the light of the world and a nation of priests and kings. He's called you to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you can show forth the praises of God. This requires walking in the Spirit. If you do everything you do because the church teaches it and the pastor preaches it, that's a good way to start. But you'll never actualize your potential in the kingdom of God walking by the constraints of externals. You have to have it down on the inside of you. I've got to stop here, but David in the Old Testament overview, David is a worshiper, and you've got to become a worshiper. David is a prayer warrior and a psalm writer, and you've got to become a prayer warrior and a psalm writer. You can sing along with everybody else's songs, but you've got to learn with David. The Lord heard, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going, and he has put a new song. Somebody say a new song. You got to be able to sing the songs of the church. You need to be able to sing the songs of your mama and your daddy. But somewhere in a place of prayer, God needs to breathe a new song down in your, it's got to be your song, your God, your worship, your walk. Well, praise God. Oh, let's just love him for a little bit here tonight. Hallelujah. God, we love you. We praise you. We lift you. All let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. David sinned a sin unto death. He stole another man's wife. There was no sacrifice for adultery. It was punishable by stoning. He had her husband killed. It was a terrible abuse of authority. And the prophet put his hand on him and said, David, you are the man. You stolen another man's wife. It was in a parable. A man had a ewe lamb that kept it inside. It was loved by the whole family. And another man had a fortune. He was wealthy. And the wealthy man steals the little ewe lamb. Has it for dinner. Nathan said, David, what should be done with that man? David said, that man's going to die. He said, well, you're the man. That's what you've done. And David goes down in the depth of conviction. And he sings the 51st Psalm. And there is no sacrifice for adultery. Not in David's day. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. This is the David that went into the tabernacle and ate the showbread. He wasn't supposed to, but he knew that he could. And he walked in liberty. He had something inside of him that was greater in understanding than the external constraints. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's being totally transparent with God as part of walking in the Spirit. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. He's asking God for something above the possibilities that are offered in the law. But he's saying, I know you, and I know that you transcend everything that I've experienced in life, the good and the bad. Make me to hear joy and gladness that was not in David's future, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's not willing to just settle in to sin and say, that's just the way it's going to be. I'm just a failure in some areas. I got to get used to it. God has to get used to it. He said, I know you, God. This is such a revelatory prayer for that season of time. I know you can create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Rejoice, restore unto me the joy of salvation. No, you know, David, there's some places you can go where you can't ever get back the joy that God has given. But David thought that God was able to do anything. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. There is no sacrifice for what I've done. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. But here are the sacrifices of God. They're a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He knows his God. He said, I know there's no law, there's no legal precedent for me to get mercy. But I know that a broken heart and a broken spirit, a contrite spirit, you won't despise. I know you'll hear me. He's walking in the Spirit. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Praise God. And God heard, and God forgave the unforgivable because he was walking in the Spirit. You say, well, how's he a type of walking in the Spirit and fall so badly? It's amazing the incredible capacity for man for failure. But equally and exceedingly amazing is the capacity of God for mercy. Praise God. God's calling across this house today. Somebody needs to come and be corded up and submit to externals so that you can grow up and be what God wants you. Floundering on your own out there outside the Word is never gonna achieve what you hope in your life. Come under the cords. Come under the hands of a pastor. Come under the tutelage of a church and let God build you. But somebody needs to step out and become what God has intended for you to become. Somebody needs to step out and become a man or a woman full of the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, free from the externals, and now in close relationship with God, doing the right things because of the law of the Spirit of life that's dwelling on the inside of you. Being free from the law doesn't mean you're free from the rule and the expectation of God. It just means it's coming from another source, and the constraints are internal. Let's come down to this altar. Somebody needs to seek the face of God this morning. On a beautiful Sunday morning, somebody needs to make a commitment to God. Hallelujah. God, have mercy on me. Create in me, God. I want to see your mercies this morning, oh God. I want to walk in your Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Power. Let's meet. Would you just lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand? Would you let that Holy Ghost flow vessel to vessel? Hallelujah. Hey. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. Hallelujah. Jesus. Ah, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. It is so good to be with you in the house on a Sunday morning. If you want to stay in prayer, that's